Thank you for this privilege tonight to gather again to worship you. And Father, I pray that you would guide our minds and hearts as we come to your word tonight. Lord, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take your truth and apply it to our heart. Lord, we do acknowledge our need of you. Everything that we are and everything we have, we owe to your grace. And Lord, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. His body is scarred, battered, gnarled, and abused. His joints ache, partly because of the cool dampness of his prison cell. A hearing has already taken place. A trial date is not yet set, but the outcome is certain. An executioner's axe will bring an end to his pain and misery. A lifetime of faithfulness. And this is how it ends. What was his crime? Faithfulness to Christ. He was guilty of preaching the love and grace, the forgiveness of Christ, to all who would look to Christ in faith. And now his friends have abandoned him. Some of those who were his companions in the gospel are preaching another gospel, trying to cause further heartache and pain for the apostle. Alone, cold, and staring death in the face, and yet he's fully alive. Imprisoned, but free. Bound, but not silenced. He's living out the truth he proclaimed. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. Our text tonight is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, the aged apostle, here near the end of his life, takes pen in hand to write to his young companion, Timothy. He's writing to encourage him. Timothy is at Ephesus and is struggling. Paul wants to give him some parting words. Paul wants to give him a last word of encouragement. It's the last of Paul's writings. And in this writing, he's going to charge Timothy to be faithful. Remain faithful to your calling. Stir up to flame the gift that is given to you. Stir it into great passion. And be faithful to preach the gospel. His life was a testimony to the grace and power of God, and he wanted to pass that along to Timothy. Fan to flame the gift that is within you. I probably think about it more because I'm now in my 60s. Turned 61 back in March. And I like to think I'm middle-aged, but I don't think I'm going to make it to 122. So I'm on the other side of middle age. And as I get older, I think more and more about it. About death, yes, but more than that, about finishing well. I started pastoring when I was 25 years old. And so that's been most of my life. Here this week, half of my life I've spent here. Half of my life I've been pastor of this church. So I think a lot about finishing well. Because I think back to some people that I went to college and seminary with who were excited about ministry, and we talked about it all the time and talked about what we wanted to do and what we're going to do, and I've watched many of them flame out. They didn't end well at all. Some of them have walked away from the faith, disillusioned. Others remain faithful, steadfast in the work that the Lord has given them. What I do know is that ending well is much harder than starting well. Starting well is no trouble. Ending well is extremely difficult. I've also watched faithful men and women in the church throughout my lifetime and throughout my time of pastoring. And I've watched great saints end well. Thought about it some this week. I've thought about the number of believers that I was sitting by their bedside when they breathed their last. And I'm thankful because so many of them finished well. They finished in the faith. They finished speaking the gospel. And some of them singing the gospel with their final breath. I've known others who left the church. They walked away. Some of them because they were hurt by something that someone did to them. Some of them walked away because they simply grew cold and indifferent to the gospel. It reminded me, starting well isn't the trick. Ending well is what really matters. But how do you do it? How do you end well? Whether you're a pastor or a faithful layman, how do you end well? How do you remain faithful to the gospel? How do you remain faithful and committed to Christ's church? How do you end well? Well, I think we get some help from the Apostle Paul. Some of you that have been around here a while will remember Joe Wilhelm, who pastored here for about 17 years in the latter 40s up into the early 60s. Brother Joe used to always say, you need to stay with the stuff. Well, how do you stay with stuff? How do you stay with the stuff when nobody else is? How do you stay with the stuff? How do you remain faithful to the gospel when the culture around you wants nothing to do with the gospel? More than that, how do you remain faithful to the gospel when more and more in the church don't care much for the gospel? Well, Paul's going to help us. I think his life is a lesson of faith. In fact, I believe that the aged apostle preached his final sermon with power and dignity in his last days. His life was a sermon. He is a great lesson for us. He's a great example for us of faith. Now remember the context of 2 Timothy. It's the last of Paul's New Testament letters, written during his second imprisonment. The situation is bleak. He's no longer able to look to fruitful ministry as he did in some of those other letters. Most of his friends have abandoned him. Those false teachers are still wreaking havoc in Ephesus. Timothy is struggling, and yet Paul remains confident. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul urges Timothy to persevere in present trials and testing. In the remaining chapters, he urges Timothy to remain faithful in the face of future conflict. 1 Timothy is something of a church manual, in particular those sections in chapter 3. But 2 Timothy is focused more on Timothy himself. It is a call to perseverance. Again, Paul urges him, fan to flame the gift given to you. He calls on him to guard the good deposit that was left with him. He calls on him to preach the word in season, out of season. But I'm intrigued by the opening words of this letter. I think there's something for us in these opening words. Note the lofty tone of this opening. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle appointed by Christ Himself. It's lofty. It especially seems lofty to me because it's a personal letter written to a beloved disciple, written to one of his sons in the ministry. Seems kind of stiff, seems kind of formal, but then you go on to verse 2 and he refers to Timothy as his beloved child. My beloved son. His prayer for Timothy is that he would experience the grace, the mercy, and the peace of God. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. He prays for him a triple blessing. First, the grace of God. That is saving grace, but it's also the continuing grace. It is God's continuing to give what is unearned and undeserved. His loving, gracious presence. He's actually praying that Timothy would experience grace upon grace that just continues to grow, that continues to increase. It is an ever-increasing grace. He also prays for mercy, God's special care, God's favor for those who are in need. And he prays the peace of God, the shalom of God. It's not just the absence of conflict. It is eternal well-being. It is the well-being in all of life. It is born in being at peace with God and then knowing the peace of God. The prayer of Paul for Timothy was grace upon grace to equip him for ministry, mercy upon mercy to attend to distress, and the peace upon peace, the tranquility of well-being throughout all of his life. And the glory of it is no matter how much God would give the young servant of the Lord, there would always be more. It's not a matter that, well, you were really low and God really had to pour out the grace and it's depleted the supply. The supply is unending. It's grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, peace upon peace. There's a promise of an endless supply to meet His every need. There are three principles I want us to consider in these opening words. First of all, finishing well demands an honest assessment of the life lived. If I'm going to end well, I've got to take an honest look at where I am. I got to recognize, what have I done so far? What have I done with my life? What have I done with what the Lord has given to me already? How am I now performing? Because finishing well starts with doing well earlier on. It's not a matter of cramming for the final exam. It's not a matter of just barely getting by, doing whatever you just have to do, the bare minimum, in order to say I'm being faithful, and then right at the end I'm going to really get with it. So there needs to be an honest assessment. An honest looking at your life, examining your life. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I've served, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Now, Paul was a frail child of dust like the rest of us. He was a man of flesh and bone. We tend to think, no, Paul had something special. Paul was an apostle called of God. You remember he had that experience on the Damascus Road with the risen Lord specifically called him. And then he had that time with the Lord in the wilderness where he wasn't taught the gospel by the apostles but by the Lord himself. He's got something special, unique. No, Paul was a man. Man of flesh and bone, a man with faults and failures. He was a man called of God and used of God. A man with both strengths and weakness, of victory and failure. And now he's approaching death and he's getting a little nostalgic. I guess that's what I'm experiencing. He looked back across the years and he remembered the life lived. The old warrior, chained, awaiting the axe, thought back over his life. He went back to his conversion on the road to Damascus. He thought about his ministry. He thought about the sermons preached and the miles traveled. He thought about his relationships, his confrontations, his shipwreck, his deliverance, his stonings, the beatings, imprisonment, victories and defeat. And he comes to this conclusion. I thank God that here at the end I have a clear conscience. Doesn't mean he did everything right. Doesn't mean that he never failed. Doesn't mean that there weren't struggles. But he's saying at the end of the day, I have a clear conscience. Because I've strived to live the life that God called me to live. I've strived to be faithful. And I've been faithful to the best of my ability by the grace and the mercy of God. I have a clear conscience. That needs to be understood in a couple of different ways. For one thing, to recognize that he is a Christian in a culture that's illegal. It's hard to live out your faith when it's illegal. Now, you and I look at the headlines and we look at what's happening in culture, and we rightfully worry about what's in our future. We rightfully worry about where this is all going and what's going to happen. We're living in a culture that says, no, that which is good is evil, and that which is evil we call good. That's clearly what's happening in our culture. We live in a culture where we're being told it's not just that you should allow people to live this way that's opposed to the will of God, that is contrary to the revealed will of God. You should just allow them to live that way if they choose to live that way. We're now being told you must celebrate that life with them or we will destroy you. We will silence you. We have right to be concerned. And you know as well as I do, it's hard to live for Christ in that context. It's hard to live for Christ when you're swimming upstream constantly. It's hard to live for Christ when the culture is all going the other direction. But add to they're all going the other direction, it is illegal. And Paul's able to say, I have a clear conscience. Not perfect. Not sinless. But clear. Because I've been faithful. I've paid the price. I've suffered, but my conscience is clear because I've been faithful to preach the gospel. I've been faithful to hold the standard. I've been faithful to live as God called me to live. It also needs to be understood in the fact that he is one that has been called of God. And as a called out one, as an apostle, as the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul has a clear conscience because he's able to say, I haven't left anything undone. I've been faithful to my calling. I've been faithful to go where the Lord called me to go. I've been faithful to preach what the Lord called me to preach. And so at the end, I'm able to have a clear conscience. And so he charged Timothy back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Timothy, don't be like others. Don't be like others who forgot their calling, who neglected their calling, who set their calling aside, and as a result, their faith was shipwrecked. Faith was destroyed. I want you to have a good conscience. I want you to have a clear conscience. Now, here at the end of his life, he's writing to him again and says, Timothy, I'm able to tell you, at the end, I have a clear conscience. Because I've not left anything undone. He isn't saying he's without blame. He isn't saying he's perfect. He's saying he's been faithful. Note as well, he constantly remembers Timothy in his prayers. His prayers have been uninterrupted, unceasing, and constant. Do you want to finish well? Well, make it your aim to do what the Lord has called you to do. Make it your aim to live for His glory, whether anyone else does or not. Make it your aim that you're going to be faithful to stand and speak the truth of the gospel, even if it's unpopular. And God forbid, even if it's made illegal, I will be faithful to my God. I will live out the truth that He is my Lord, He is Master, so that I at the end can have a clear conscience. But another thing in having the clear conscience is not just living that, but it's to engage in a perpetual ministry of prayer for others. Not just about yourself. It's not wrong to pray for yourself. It's not wrong to say, Lord, grant me strength, grant me courage. But don't be consumed with yourself. Paul says, Timothy, I've not ceased to pray for you. In imprisonment, in shipwreck, stonings, and beatings, I've had you always on my mind and always in my heart. See, part of finishing well is that I live for the glory of God and I live for the benefit of others. That's our calling. That's the thing that the Lord has called us to. There's a second thing I want to note. Finishing well demands gratitude for the gifts given. We see that in verses 3 through 5. I thank God as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now, I'm sure, dwells in you as well. Notice what mattered to Paul at the end of his life. It wasn't accolades. It wasn't honors. It wasn't in what he achieved. What mattered to him were the relationships he had, the people that he poured his life into, the people that he gave his life in service for. That's what mattered. Timothy was very different from Paul. Paul's an old man by this time. Timothy's young. Paul was strong. Paul had that personality that could command a room. Paul had the kind of strength that he could stand before kings and princes. He had a natural strength, a natural leadership about him. Timothy was weak in constitution and timid and shy. And Paul loved him. Opposites attract. Paul had a great love for Timothy, and he believed in Timothy. Note the wording of Paul. I remember your tears, and I long to see you. The tears of Timothy warmed the heart of the Apostle Paul. They're very different. And I would just have to believe that there are times when the Apostle Paul was frustrated with Timothy. I have to believe that there were times when Paul is thinking, Timothy, what in the world are you thinking? Don't let them get away with that. You need to stand up to that. Timothy, you need to stand and you need to declare the gospel and you need to call them for what they are and you better stand strong. But as he thinks about Timothy here at the end, I think about your tears, and it makes me long to see you. He loved his honest, sincere, vulnerable faith. And Paul longed to be with him because his faith was without disguise, because there was no hypocrisy in Timothy's faith. And he was a third-generation believer. I saw it in your grandmother, I saw it in your mother, and now I see it in you. Paul found Timothy's gifts a great encouragement as his life was coming to a close. Finishing well demands a gratitude for gifts given. And by that I don't mean just gifts given to you, but you're grateful for the gifts given to those you love. And those who are called and committed to the truth and the work of the gospel. You want to finish well? Then don't just rejoice that God has given you this work or that work. Don't just rejoice in the fact that God gave you the opportunity to teach that young children's Sunday school class. Don't just be grateful that God gave you a chance to work with you. Don't just be grateful that God gave you a gift to sing and to use it for His glory. But be thankful that you see the gift of God in others and you rejoice because you say, God is accomplishing something through him and through her, and I'm grateful for that. And I can rejoice in that. See, one of the keys to finishing well is that my great overwhelming concern is not my finishing well, but the glory of the gospel, the work of the kingdom of God, that means more to me than anything. And so I rejoice when others shine. You know, the truth is, I can look back and I remember guys I sat in class with. I remember guys that I was in study group with, and we were working on a certain exam or something, and I can look back and say, you know, if it hadn't been for me, that guy never would have passed this class or that class. And now he's pastoring this big church and he's doing this great thing, and I don't think that's fair. I know him. I like him, but he's an idiot. How come, if I'm going to finish well, I need to rejoice in the grace of God given to him and be overjoyed about it? If you want to be miserable in the church, if you want to be miserable in the work of God, then get caught up in who gets credit and who gets to shine. If you want to be freed and experience great joy, don't be concerned with who gets credit. Just rejoice in God's glory shining. That's what Paul is at the end of his life. He's author of half the New Testament. He's the great apostle. He's the shining example. He's the great missionary. And Paul looks at his life and he says, I am overwhelmed with joy for the gift of God I see in young Timothy. Young, backward, shy, struggling Timothy down at Ephesus. Finishing well demands gratitude for the gifts given. And by that I mean the gift that God sovereignly gives to whomever He chooses to give for the sake of His glory and the fame of His name. One final thing. Finishing well demands that you pass on a legacy of faith. That's in verses 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. The soil of Timothy's life had been prepared and watered by such love and faith, and he was now ready to be given this new treasure. And Paul implants in him the challenge and appeal of the gospel. He's passing the torch. He's handing off to the generation to follow. He's calling Timothy to stand firm. He's calling him to be faithful to his destiny. He's calling him to stand in the Spirit and declare the truth. Paul is urging Timothy to do more than use his gifts for ministry. He is reminding Timothy of the gift of the Holy Spirit, who alone can enable him to sustain in gospel ministry. To finish well demands you pass on a legacy of faith. Paul is urging Timothy to not rely on his own goodness, his own giftedness, his own talents, but to rely on the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. This is the beginning of his instruction that will be spelled out in detail in the balance of the letter. Paul is pouring his life into the life of this young protege. So my question is, who are you passing the torch to? I'm not a pastor, you say. I'm nobody. You're a child of God. And as a child of God, you are expected to pass on the faith. You're expected to take the truth of the gospel and hand it to the generation follow. Every parent is responsible to pass on to their children a legacy of faith. Back in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, on the sixth day of creation, He created man in His own image, in the image of likeness of God. He created them male and female. What did he tell him to do? Go and fill the earth. He wasn't just saying, go and have a bunch of babies for the sake of having babies. He said, go and have children so that you teach them a godly heritage and that godly heritage impacts the world. See, it's your responsibility as a Christian to have godly children. You thought about that? It's not just something you get a chance to do, it's an obligation given to you that you pass on your faith to your children. Now, you can't make your children be Christian, but you can sure turn them away from Christ and His church and the gospel. How are you actively pursuing passing on to your children the faith? Well, maybe you didn't do so well. You have grandchildren, you got a second chance. What are you doing to make sure your grandchildren are godly grandchildren so that they can take the truth of the gospel and be salt and light in a dying and corrupt world? Passing it on. You have influence in someone's life. You have influence in a lot of lives. Because passing on a godly heritage, passing on a legacy, doesn't demand a big ministry, doesn't demand a big name. It's the simple living out of your faith in such a way that it's contagious and others catch it. Others are impacted by it. It's having gospel conversations with coworkers. It's not buttonholing. It's not browbeating. It's not lecturing. It's when your coworker is depressed and hurting. You see them over in the corner and you can tell they're having a horrible day. You can tell something's terribly wrong. Maybe they're weeping. You don't go over and begin to lecture them. You go over and you love them. And in loving them, you speak the truth of the gospel to them and you share the difference that Christ makes in your life in love and grace and kindness and mercy. You're passing on a legacy. It's how you respond to your children when they're hurt. It's the way you respond to your children when they say, that wasn't fair what happened. You say, yeah, it wasn't. But life isn't fair because we live in a fallen world. And in a fallen world, sometimes evil people seem to prosper and good people seem to be harmed. And you lovingly share with them how to live out their faith regardless of what happens. It's the way you live. It's the way you speak. It's the way you think. It's the way you react. Passing on a legacy is a simple matter of you consistently living out what you profess to believe. It's not a plan. It's not a program. It's not a matter that, well, I'll tell you what, next week let's have a seminar on how you pass on your legacy. You don't need a seminar. Live your faith faithfully, consistently. Speak the truth and back up the truth you speak by living the truth. The way you fail to pass on a legacy is that you speak the truth loud and clear, but you don't live the truth. Because then it's just words, it's just noise, and it means nothing. But if you're living out the truth of the gospel, and your children watch the way you respond and the children see you faithfully living out what they hear you profess at church or in other contexts, that will bear fruit to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. Finishing well is a matter of leaving something behind, something that points to Christ and that serves eternity. Finishing well demands an honest assessment of the life lived. Where am I? How am I doing? What am I doing? Finishing well demands gratitude for the gifts given. Not just the gifts given to me, but for the gifts given in the body of Christ. And I rejoice because Christ is preached. I rejoice because Christ is honored through him and through her and through that church, and this ministry and that ministry. Finishing well demands that you pass on a legacy of faith. That's why I'm convinced that the aged apostle preached his final sermon with the power and dignity of his last days. So my question, what will your message be? What is the message of your life? And what are you saying to those who will follow? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for the truth of your word that speaks to us and reveals to us the truth we need to hear. And Lord, the truth we need to hear is not always the truth we want to hear, but it's the truth we need. The truth that will enable us to live as you've called us to live. The truth that will cause us to be the people you've called us to be the church you've called us to be. Lord, I'm grateful for the church. I'm grateful that by your design, you put us together for just that reason. That our lives speak. That our relationships instruct. And Lord, my desire is that I would be faithful. I desire to finish well. Lord, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for time together this morning and tonight. Lord, I rejoiced when we were able to start meeting again after being just online for so long, and now the opportunity to begin meeting again on Sunday night, just because it's more time together. And I pray that we as a church will long for that, because we just love to be in the presence of others, because it speaks to our life and it calls us deeper in our walk with you. Thank you for this good day. Dismiss us in your love and grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.